I had the gift several years ago to go on pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I've actually been there twice as a chaplain for a group on pilgrimage. And if you've never been to the Holy Land, I can tell you if God ever makes that possible for you, I would strongly urge you do, because the scriptures come alive. The Gospels now, when a town is mentioned, you can visualize what it looked like. You were there. When a person is mentioned or a location, you can visualize it. You were there. You're walking in the footsteps of Christ himself, where God was man and walked among us. It's life-changing. But all the places we visited in those combined 20 days of different pilgrimages that I went on, there was one moment that changed my life, I think, forever. We got to the Sea of Tiberias, and we leave on a boat from a spot marked by a chapel where this exchange with Jesus and Peter happened. Peter, do you love me? Marked by a charcoal fire, a very important detail for John. I'll explain later. We go out into the boat, into the middle of the sea, and we turn the engine off. All you can see are the same hills Jesus saw. It's undeveloped. There's no buildings and hotels and restaurants. And you hear the water lapping against the sides of the boat. You feel the breeze. You feel the warm sun. You close your eyes and you imagine, this is exactly what Jesus saw. This is exactly what Jesus felt. This is exactly where Jesus was. And then over the speakers of the boat, I played a song for everyone, sung by in Spanish by a religious sister, Sister Glenda, where she repeats the words of this exchange with Peter and Jesus. With Peter saying, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And I stood at the bow of the boat to myself, looking out, and had a long, good cry. Because I knew the scriptures. I knew what they meant. And I knew how they applied to me. Let me explain that to you. John leaves very important details, as do all the gospel authors. In particular, in this case, as I mentioned, the charcoal fire. Remember where Peter was and what he was doing when he denied Jesus three times, even using curse words as the scriptures tell us? It was night, it was cold, and he was warming himself by a charcoal fire. It was there in front of that charcoal fire that he denied the Lord three times. The cock crowed, and he, quote, wept bitterly, as we read during the Triduum. In today's gospel, time has passed. Christ is risen. Peter has seen him twice, risen from the dead. Peter has lived with Jesus for 3 years. He saw and left being a fisherman, seeing him multiply fish and loaves, walk on water, calm the storm, heal the blind, heal the paralyzed, heal the leper, raise the dead, rise from the dead. And what is Peter doing? He's back fishing again, like nothing ever happened. For so many of us as Catholics, we're like Peter. We were baptized. We received our first communion. We've been on retreats. Maybe we've received the sacrament of marriage. We've been confirmed. But our life is no different than before we knew the Lord, or no different than those who are around us. All the experiences and encounters with God and his love and the sacrament of confession, maybe in Catholic school, has left us no different than before, no different than anyone else. In spite of everything Peter experienced, he went back to fishing. And the apostles just, oh, they followed him. And it was fruitless. Now Jesus appears a third time, and he calls them to shore. And I would say it's probably my favorite gospel passage, because breakfast is my favorite meal of the day. And Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. If I ever owned a house or had a kitchen, I'd put that in wood engraved above the kitchen. Quoting John chapter 21. It's this intimate moment. Peter gets there first, and all of a sudden he finds himself standing in front of Jesus across a charcoal fire. Uh-oh. I remember last time I was standing in front of this, and I could see Jesus, and it didn't end well. And then Jesus asks him that question, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now the problem is this gospel passage is translated from the Greek to English, and he uses the word in English, love, three times. Because in English, we have no concept of the depth of different kinds of love. We say, I love pizza, I love my dog, I love God, I love my spouse, I love my children, I love coffee, I love the sun. Hopefully there's a hierarchy of importance in your life, but we use the word love, for the same word love, for all those things, hoping that you love God more than pizza or your family more than your dog. Some may argue your dog loves you more. I know you can feel that way sometimes. I understand. But in Greek, Jesus gives these three different levels of love that the Greek philosophers identify: eros, philia, and agape. Eros is a love of attraction. It's where we get the distorted understanding of the word erotic. But it's this attractive, superficial love. The next level of love for the Greeks is philia, where we get the, ironically, name of one of the murder capitals of our country, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philia means brotherly love. You're my brother. Agape, which is always and exclusively used in reference to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, means a total self-giving love for the good of the other. Agape, philia, eros. Total self-giving love, friendship, attraction. In this exchange, in the original Greek, Jesus says, Simon Peter, do you agape me? Simon Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I philia you. You know that I'm your friend. Simon Peter, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, you know that I philia you. They're missing it. Jesus realizes Peter's not where he needs to be. Peter's not ready to agape the Lord. He's at a friendship level. And so the third time, Jesus recognizes where he's at and loves him there. Simon, son of John, do you philia me? That's why John, as Simon says, Lord, you know everything. That's what I've been saying all along. I philia you. I'm your friend. And Jesus loves him there. He accepts him where he's at. But he tells him, one day you will stretch out your hands and you will agape me. You will martyrion. You will bear witness to me, which is where we get the word martyrdom. Jesus loves Peter where he's at, but he loves him too much to let him stay there. He wants Peter to know the depths of God's love for him, which is revealed in how we respond by the gift of our lives to God and our neighbor. And eventually, Peter grows in God's love through the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to where he finally does agape the Lord, being crucified like him, condemned to death as a non-Roman citizen was through crucifixion. But considering himself unworthy to die like the Lord, he insists that he be crucified upside down. And so he agapes the Lord. Jesus loves him where he's at and loves him to where he needs to be, because Peter is open to his love and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And because of that gift of Pentecost, everything changes in his life. He's now filled with the very love that is God and proclaims the gospel to the ends of the earth. Mark's gospel is Peter's preaching. Mark was his secretary and would later write down the first gospel of all that he could remember and took note of what preacher Peter said as he went about preaching until the moment of his martyrdom. The Christians knew more or less where Peter was crucified, but because the Romans knew Christians venerated the bones of the martyrs, they would find the bones of Christians, crush them down, burn them, and then scatter them. So there's nothing to venerate, to desecrate the sacred bones of the martyrs. Sadly, somehow today, we think that's a way to honor our dead. And so the Christians, worried that they would find Peter's bones, crush, burn, and destroy them, and obliterate them, hid them. And for centuries, we did not know exactly where they were. We built St. Peter's Basilica over a Christian tombs, a cemetery of Christian martyrs. We knew somewhere in there was Peter. We didn't know where. And in the 1940s or 50s, they began excavating under St. Peter's. They found an entire town. As towns get built up, we put layer over layer over layer and just keep building upward. Recently, when they replaced our lead piping water pipes into the church from the Larimer Street, they uncovered the original trolley tracks that used to run up and down Larimer in the late 1800s and found bits and pieces of that. And so as they were excavating, they found this one wall covered in this royal purple paint, and people had done, well, graffiti as it was back then with metal and chisel. They chiseled into the rock Peter, pray for me in Latin. Peter, pray for me. Peter, pray for me. It was all over this wall, and they thought, this is different. And they started digging through the wall, and as they dug through the wall, embedded behind the wall in rock and dirt were bones. They carefully extracted each of the bones, and as they scientifically analyzed them, it was very clear these were the bones of a first century man in his 50s or 60s, riddled with arthritis. And all of his bones were there, but the bones of his feet. They realized this was Peter. Because of the location, because of the graffiti, because of the scientific dating of the bones, and because they knew when a person was crucified upside down, the quickest way to take down the body was just to chop it at the ankles and let the body fall, and the feet were lost. We found Peter. And we had no idea where those bones were exactly when we built St. Peter's Basilica, but if you were to take a string from the middle of the top of that dome and drop it all the way down, it would have touched the bones of Peter. Today, they're kept in American military-issued airtight containers under the altar of St. Peter. You can't see them from the main level of St. Peter's. You've got to go on a SCAVI tour, it's what it's called, to actually see those Green Army airtight metal containers that have the bones of St. Peter. But what we discovered was the words to Jesus, the words of Jesus to Peter became literally true. You are rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As we are in this interim period, sedes vacante, at the empty chair of Peter, with the passing of our beloved Pope Francis, and awaiting the Holy Spirit to reveal to the hearts of our cardinals who the next pope will be, we look back on Francis's legacy, how he learned to love and taught us to love people where they were at, even if where they were at is very unacceptable to us personally. It created scandal. He didn't change church teaching, but he changed how we implemented it. He loved everyone. He loved everyone no matter where they were, but he loved them enough to desire that through that encounter one day, by their openness to God's love and through his availability to them, manifesting God's love for them, they would eventually be transformed by his love into the people God has called them to be. They're not there yet, but he loved them anyway. Just as Jesus loved Peter in today's gospel, just as Christ loves you and me, he loves you where you're at. Maybe you're not going to confession. You're refusing the gift of God's mercy, and sinning against the Holy Spirit. The only sin God can't forgive is that which we will not confess knowingly and freely. Maybe you're living with someone with whom you do not share the sacrament of marriage, or you haven't been confirmed, or you're addicted, or you're struggling with mental illness that causes you to do all kinds of harmful things to yourself or others. Wherever you're at, Christ loves you there. Maybe you're only here because you're Eros love for Jesus. He's interesting. It's an attractive idea, but my life doesn't change or look any different than anyone else's. Or maybe he's your friend. You want to learn about him. You want to read about him. His life is interesting to you. It means something. It touches your heart. But most of us are not where we need to be, that agape love. God loves us anyway. He loves us where we're at, even if it may be a scandal to some who do not understand how and why God loves. The good news is, he meets us here and now. And the better news is, if we're open to the gift of his love and the Holy Spirit, he will transform us into who we're meant to be. Peter was a mess, and yet he was the Pope. He spoke before thinking, he denied the Lord three times, he abandoned him on the cross, and yet Christ appointed him vicar. Christ gave him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Christ built his church upon that sinner and loved him enough to get him to where he needed to be. As we await his successor to come, post Francis, we pray that as Francis embodied through his ministry, we, one, might accept God's love in the same way. Lord, you love me just as I am. Help me to accept the gift of your love and respond in kind to become who I am meant to be. A witness to you. In the meantime, may you know of his love for you and hear his words with wherever you are at now. Follow me.